And amen. Well, be seated, please, if you can. And we are studying a series of messages entitled Disciples Who Make Disciples. And that's what we've been talking about for the previous 2 weeks. And this morning we pick up that theme. We're in the third of seven of these messages. And so I invite you to find your place in 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's page 800, by the way, if you need to use the church Bible. And page 800. And we're going to be reading here in a moment from a verse that's familiar to us about discipleship. And let me just review quickly a couple of things we've noted from our previous couple of studies. First of all, and we've said this time and again, and we'll repeat it even in the weeks to come because it's so important. Let's remember a few of these teachings that, first of all, discipleship is not a program, okay? So it's not a class to which we come and sit and, you know, we attend and somebody teaches and it's scheduled, you know, in the church calendar and every Sunday at 5 o'clock, you know, from 5 to 6, we have discipleship. Okay, now, having said that, discipleship may include a class like that. In fact, very likely will include a getting together and studying together and hearing from somebody who's doing teaching. So discipleship may include a class, but discipleship is not a class itself, okay? And I know that's really obvious, but I think we need to be careful to repeat that because language is everything, and sometimes, you know, we use language without thinking about what we're saying, and somebody asks, are you involved in discipleship? We think of a class. When we should say, well of course, I'm in this process of discipleship that began when I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I recognize that discipleship is a lifelong process. It's a journey, and I'm growing. And so discipleship is not a program, but it's a process. It's life transformational, and it happens over time as I grow and become more and more like Jesus. And this is important, discipleship is not just my growing, okay, but it's also my then inviting others to grow with me. So discipleship is, as we've said before, come follow me as I follow him. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me, said Paul, as I also imitate Christ. And so it is a come and follow me. Robbie Gallaty has a great book on discipleship. It's just simply called Rediscovering Discipleship. And he says something very similar to that. He says, as a disciple maker, all you're doing, and by the way, I've said deep down inside, every one of us is a disciple maker, just, you know, yearning to get out. We were created to mirror God. And so we want to delight in him, and we find joy in doing that, you know, when we find ourselves doing the things he's taught us to do. And so he says, as a disciple maker, all you're doing is pointing to the one you're following and then saying to those around you, come with me, I'm following him. Sounds a lot like what we've been saying the past 2 weeks. Come follow me as I follow Christ. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, there is a verse here. It's so helpful to our study. I want to read the verse and then pray, and then we'll talk about this verse and we'll ground it in its proper context. But then we're just going to kind of open it up and spread it out and look at its contents like we would a picnic on a spread and just delight in everything that it has to offer us. From this one verse, verse 2, let me invite you to hear the word, and I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of it. And I'll read verse 2, where Paul, writing to his young mentor friend, pastor in Ephesus, Timothy, and he's written about the wonderful gospel, chapter 1. He's encouraged Timothy to remain faithful in it. You'll remember, many of you, it wasn't that long ago, we went through this letter together, verse by verse. And he's just said to him in the opening verse of chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then, verse 2, he makes this statement that is the verse and focus of our study. I said we'd come back to this when we were in it. I said, hey, this verse is so important. We'll come back to it one day and just do a message on the one verse. Well, that's where we are this morning. Let me invite you to hear the verse, follow along as I read it, and then we'll pray. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let me just read it one more time. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. All right, let's pray. God, we do pray that you would open up your word to us and open us, make us receptive to your word, that we would learn, be changed, transformed, and reproduce ourselves as a result of what we learned today so that you'd be glorified. Help us pay attention. Captivate us by your word. Holy Spirit, do your perfect work within us, making us look like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. A year ago, last December, Reuters news agency reported an interesting story. At least it was interesting to me. There's this old photograph that prompted a search for a secret recipe that had been lost for 70 years. And there are these two history enthusiasts in Poland, and they found the photograph, and the photograph was a picture of a Polish gingerbread man, gingerbread maker, I should say. I guess he was a gingerbread man. He made gingerbread. And it was a picture of him and his daughter. And these enthusiasts traced the father and the daughter in this old black and white picture. They traced them back to the village of Bardo, a particular village famed for the producing of a very unique kind of gingerbread, for which the recipe dated back to the late 1400s. And what happened was after World War II, the village of Bardo, which previously belonged to Germany, became Polish territory. And so a number of these gingerbread makers were, like this fella in the picture, had been forced out and had to relocate and leave Poland. And Reuters reported this: the tiny village of Bardo had only half a dozen families living there, with recipes kept secret and only passed on from father to son. And so with the death of this man's son in 1967, well, there was no one left to pass on the tradition. And so the famed gingerbread went out of production. And these two enthusiasts were trying to track down the recipe that had been lost from a 500-year-old tradition. I got to tell you something, I find stuff like that fascinating, and I hope they succeed. Like, they're still working at this, you know, trying to trace this down. And I hope they succeed in finding something that was so important, that had been so carefully passed on, you know, for 500 years until only in recent history it was lost. Now, I want you to think about that with me for a moment as we look at the text here, because this is Paul's concern. Not for gingerbread, of course, but for the gospel. I mean, this is his whole point. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Remember, Paul's getting ready to die. And he wants to be sure that this truth is carefully preserved, protected, and passed on from one generation to the next. Not lost, but carefully carried on from one person to another. This is Paul's concern. Now, I want to talk about that this morning because the message is entitled Pass It On. And back, as I said earlier, when we were going verse by verse through 2 Timothy, you know, we used this metaphor more than once of passing a football and the running back receiving the football, you know, from the quarterback and then carefully holding that football so as to not fumble it and then moving it downfield, moving forward. And that's the imagery here. Hey, Timothy, here's the gospel. Here are the things I want to commit to your safekeeping. Now, you take them and you give them to others who will then spread it on to even others. And the implication is one generation to the next and to the next and to the next. Pass it on. Pass it on. Pass it on. Everyone say that with me. Let's say that together. I want to make sure you're awake. You ready? One, two, three. Pass it on. All right, so this passage concerns primarily the passing on of the gospel to faithful men who are able to teach the gospel to others. It seems Paul has in mind primarily those men, such as Timothy, who are involved in church leadership. Because not everyone has the gift of teaching, for example, okay? The things you've heard from me commit to faithful men who are able to teach others. And yet, in this verse, there's a clear principle that emerges, right? A principle of discipleship that is applicable to every single one of us in the room. Every member is a minister, we said last week. Every one of us is also involved in the fulfilling of the Great Commission, our Lord's commission, to take this truth to all the nations, from community to continents, okay? And so we're all, each of us, to pass along to others the biblical message, developing generations of God-glorifying disciples, disciples who make disciples from the community to the continents. By the way, that remember, that's our vision. That's who we are. Let's look at that on the wall quickly. Just a reminder, this is our vision statements. Here, this is why we are on planet Earth. This is why Henderson's First Baptist Church exists. Yes, we cherish the word, share the gospel, serve the community, and so on, all with a view to ultimately doing this. This is the fulfillment of our mission. The vision for our church is that we exist to develop generations. Not just us, but beyond us, generations of God glorifying, disciples who make disciples everywhere. Everywhere, from the community to the continents. Disciples who make disciples. So we've noted discipleship is not about, you know, just being a people who, you know, merrily schedule events or host weekend worship experiences like this one. This is not in and of itself discipleship, and then we're done, you know, each week. Of course not. We have noted that discipleship is, as we said earlier, not a program, but a process. It is informational, but it is also relational. It is ongoing teaching and multiplying through relationships the gospel. I mean, you look at Jesus, if you look in the Gospels at Jesus' life, and just think about the 3.5 years of his ministry, and just read through the Gospels, and what do you know, what do you find about him? Well, he's always teaching, isn't he? But it's not just like the Sermon on the Mount, when there's a big crowd out there watching and listening. He's always teaching, and he's always pouring into others. He's always investing in others. In fact, from these huge crowds, he selects 12, and even from the 12, he selects how many? 3. And when you look at him, he's just always interacting with people, and he's building relationships with people, even while he's teaching. Relational ministry. By the way, that helps us see the value of servant evangelism, as we often call it, a relational ministry such as what we do when we have our Henderson I Love You projects. This is an opportunity to build relationships with people with a view to sharing the information of the gospel, okay? Because it involves both, frankly. It's not just information, it's relation as well. Hey, by the way, I'm excited about our Sunday school classes in March, beginning in March, both adults and students, going through this new Sunday school material from Lifeway on discipleship. It's called The Journey. And it just underscores what we've been talking about here, that discipleship is not just program, it's a process of life transformation. And I find it interesting that even in the material itself and explaining what it is and how it works, it has this phrase about, it's about disciples making even more disciples. I thought that was so cool because that's what we're about. You know, that's what we're talking about and the importance of each of us being a disciple who makes a disciple of others. Well, let me just talk about that then from this verse, because I think, as I said earlier, deep down in every one of us, there's a yearning for this. I think we find a sense of this feels good and right when I'm doing this. And we understand that we ourselves are fulfilling the purpose which God created us when we are pouring into others and we're sharing what we know and investing in others. And so let me give you 3 commitments of disciple makers from verse 2, okay? So right out of verse 2, I want to give you these 3 commitments. Number 1, first, disciple makers are committed to, and this is important, it begins here, to the biblical message. To the biblical message. So we don't want to, you know, hastily move through this verse and begin talking about mentoring and multiplying without first talking about the message. This is where it begins. Got to make sure we get the message right. And so look in your Bible. I hope it's still open. And look down at verse 2. And let me invite you just to look at the first few words of verse 2 again. Paul writes, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses." Stop. Okay. The things that you have heard from me. The things you've heard. Now, we might ask the question, if we had not read any of chapter 1 or any of 2 Timothy or any of the New Testament or any of the Bible, we might ask the question, what things are you talking about? But of course, we know because of the context that Paul is referring primarily to the gospel. The gospel teachings in all of their fullness. That's what he's talking about when he says the things. And just look above this verse. You don't have to go far. I mean, you all know how to do this. You're students of the Word, and you look at a verse, and you look around that verse to figure out what it's talking about. And so, well, just look up above to, say, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, where Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Hold fast the pattern of sound words in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Now, the things that you have heard in verse 2, chapter 2, the things that you have heard are the things referring to the biblical message of the gospel. These things, Paul writes, you've heard from me among many witnesses, and which may be a reference to his teaching ministry, that this was done before many witnesses. But the point is, we must be committed to the biblical message. Discipleship means that we are learners and followers of Jesus, okay? But we're not merely following the example of Jesus Christ. We're following the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? That's so important that we get the message before we even begin to talk about mentoring and multiplication. The glorious gospel. Paul opens this letter, in case we're in any doubt, we'll just go all the way back to the first verse of the letter in chapter 1, where Paul opens the letter to Timothy by referring to the gospel. See this in your Bible? Don't take my word for it. Look down at verse 1 in chapter 1. This is a great statement. Paul opens the letter by referring to the gospel as, quote, "the promise of life." That is so cool. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the what? According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's shorthand for the gospel. The promise of life. What is the gospel? It's a promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Not just eternal life. Gosh, we Baptists are so bad about this, you know. When I die, I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. Not just eternal life. Okay, abundant life. Life here, now, through the power of the gospel. This is the promise of life. Real life, okay. That's the message. This is the message. And maybe we don't share it because we're not fired up about it enough. We don't really understand the gospel. Man, you get a hold of the gospel, or rather the gospel gets a hold of you, man. I mean, it just changes. It's a promise of life. It means an identity in Christ. An identity in him. You know, there's so many people trying to find validation or a sense of identity in their job. Hey, listen, many professing Christians, they're trying to find a sense of meaning and purpose and identity in a job or in school or in weight loss or in relationships or in grades or fashion or friendships. You know, and I mean, the idea is like if I could just get this job or get into that school, or if I could just lose 40 pounds, or if I could just meet that person, you know, then you see, I'd really have something, I'd really feel something, I'd really be something. And that's why so many, even as I say, professing Christians, we vacillate. you know, and move this way and that. We're like those wacky waving tube men at the car lots, you know? You ever watch those, like, up and down and up and down? It's like that's how we live our lives because we change, those things change that we're pursuing. They change as quickly as our moods change. You find your sense of purpose and meaning and identity in the gospel. You locate your joy in the gospel. Well, that's totally different now, you know, because now you preach the gospel to yourself every day. You say, no matter what your mood is, you say, you know, I believe in Jesus, and I know, though I am weak, and though I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed, I know that through Jesus Christ, I am more loved and more accepted than I ever dared hope. God, thank you for accepting me always in Christ Jesus. Thank you that I have real joy in life and meaning and purpose in you, not in this relationship or this job situation or whether I get an A or an F. I'm accepted by you. And that's not a call to indolence and, you know, not trying to do our best. It's not that. It's simply saying, where do you find your joy, meaning, and purpose? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Or what keeps you awake at night? Locate your identity and your sense of meaning and purpose in Jesus Christ. This is the message, okay? This is the biblical message to which we're committed. This is the message we share. If we're disciple makers, we got to get the message right, okay? The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, Paul's like, I preach this all the time, you know? Find your acceptance in Jesus Christ, your sense of purpose and meaning in him. He accepts you not on the basis of your pitiful performance, but he accepts you on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness forever applied to your account. You gave to him all that was yours. It's imputed to Christ, all that sin. And he credits to you. He transfers to you all of his righteousness. Not just at the point of salvation, but every moment through your life. You are in Christ Jesus and accepted by him. Well, that gets me fired up, as you can tell. I mean, this is an important message, and discipleship begins here. We're committed to the biblical message. Okay, number two, and now only number two, the second commitment of a disciple maker is a commitment to biblical mentoring. Look again at verse 2. Paul says, the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, the message. Now, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Commit these teachings to faithful men or to others, mentoring. I jotted this down in my notes. Mentoring. This is kind of my definition of mentoring, so I don't have it on the screen, but let me invite you to hear it. A relationship in which one person guides and passes on information to another person, equipping that person to guide and pass on information to yet another person. Okay? Let me just read it again. I invite you to hear it. Don't try to write it down. Unless you're able to do that and listen at the same time. I can't. A relationship, this is mentoring, a relationship in which one person guides and passes on information to another person, equipping that person to guide and pass information on to yet another person. Mentoring. So the Bible and biblical teaching, it's not about just delivering information, like, you know, just like we just dump information onto people, you know, and so that they merely soak up teaching. And by the way, this is a danger of churches offering a number of Bible studies. There certainly is nothing wrong with offering Bible studies as those who are mirroring the Lord through a relationship with him through Christ. Man, we love the Word of God, and you never get enough of it. You know, we're studying all the time. But we can offer, you know, as a church, like, we can offer an endless number of Bible studies, but we're doing a disservice if we're not teaching the people who come to the studies that they're not merely to soak up all of the teaching, you know, and that's all they do. Like a heavy sponge kind of moving from one spill to the next and always and forever merrily soaking up, but never what? Never wringing out. Okay. And so as disciples, we're learning, we're taking in, we're soaking up, but we also must what? We must wring out, right? And we must share what we've learned with others. Share what we've learned with others. That's a great commission. Teaching everything I have commanded you, Jesus says. That takes time. I've got to soak it up and I've got to wring it out. Okay? And so we're not to be, as we say frequently, we're not to be consumers. You know, we're not to be consumers of the truth, but rather what? Contributors. Contributors as well. I mean, you know, every church ought to be full of those who are, Ephesians 4, using their gifts and talents for the glory of God, right? Not merely taking in and contributing, but also, consuming, but also giving out and contributing and wringing out and passing on to others what we have learned. Now let me just ask you, are you reproducing yourself? I want to get ahead of myself here just a little bit and ask you, are you doing that? Are you reproducing yourself? I mean, if you lead a Bible study or you're teaching Sunday school, do you give other people an opportunity to speak, like to share a testimony each week? Do you ask them in advance so they have time to think about it? So I'm going to ask you next week if you will share about your view on that or how you work this out in your life. Would you take some time and pray and think about that? And the next week, I want to ask you to share. See, what you're doing is investing in that person, validating them, and giving them an opportunity to prepare so that they can share. And you're doing discipleship. Do you give other people an opportunity to teach, those who are gifted? Do you give them an opportunity to teach? Like, do others have opportunity in your class to teach? Are you developing others to teach and deploying them to begin new works? And somebody after this service in the last week said, you know what? I need to do that. He was saying, in essence, I appreciate that reminder that I need to be developing others to also teach. Well, that makes us feel right when we do that. Feels good, and what we're doing is multiplying ourselves by mentoring, coming along another person and guiding them and passing along what we know. Disciple makers, not just committed to the biblical message, but committed to biblical mentoring. Again, let me read Ephesians 4. I just want you to hear it again from last week, 11 to 13, just the word. He himself, the Lord, gave to the church, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what reason? Do you remember? Not to do the ministry. Remember? Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. For the equipping of the church to do the ministry. Okay? So that others are involved and others are using their gifts and talents. So church leaders are not merely to dispense information as though, you know, distributing content to mere consumers, but there's equipping involved. There is development involved. And there is then mentoring involved. I discovered this book I read a couple weeks ago. Alex Absalom and Greg Nettle have a helpful little book. I actually was doing some research on the internet, and this popped up in a Google search. The book is entitled Disciples Who Make Disciples. Isn't that a great book title? Sounds like a series. But the book's all about that. And in the book, these church leaders write this. One of the things that we've observed in the attractional model of church, that's a church that focuses on attracting crowds, like it's all about the weekend event. He says, one of the things that we have observed in the attractional model of church is that many people bring their friends to church so that they can follow the example of the paid professionals. And they write, the problem is that the real job of the paid professionals is to equip all of us to be disciples who make disciples. I'm like, man, these guys need to be here preaching this right here. And I'll amen, and you'll amen. We'll be like, well, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. We should be followers of Jesus who simply say, come follow my example. That's verse 2. The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Hey, they also add this. Let me go ahead and give you this too. The writers, they add this. For years, now this is telling. I mean, this is transparency. And I wonder whether, you know, were we to do the same thing, what would it look like? But here's what they said. For years, we, as church leaders, we have kept track of how many people attend our weekend worship services. For years, we've counted how much money is given. In some cases, how many hands are raised. And in others, how many baptisms occur. But they write, what we would contend is that it is time for us to start measuring how many disciples are making disciples. Now, that's a different measurement, isn't it? And I would say that, in my estimation, more accurately reflects the health of a church. It's not that all those other things are wrong. It's not that. It's not that it's even wrong to count those things. But what we ought to be really counting and where we really ought to add the value is on disciples who are making disciples. How many of us can say, I'm doing that. I'm pouring into somebody. I got two or three I'm pouring into. And, you know, what if every one of us were doing that? Mentoring others. It's biblical. To quote Robbie Gallaty again in his book, Rediscovering Discipleship, discipleship wasn't a ministry of the first century church. It was the ministry of the church. It's a good word, discipleship. It's relational, not just informational. Follow me as I follow him. I hope, if nothing else, that some of us, including your pastor, we're thinking about who is someone I can pour into? Is there a name I can put on a piece of paper? Are there maybe two or three, you know, where I can go and say, I don't know everything. Obviously, I don't know everything. I got a lot of learning myself to do, but I know some things, and I want to pass on those to you, that you can receive them and then pass them on to others. Tony Merida, he teaches preaching at Southeastern Seminary, writes about the importance of personal mentoring in smaller groups with a few disciples and contrasting that with preaching to a big audience. Now, in this particular area is writing to preachers, but I want you to locate the principle of disciple-making in it, okay? But listen to this. I thought this was good. And this was back when we were in 2 Timothy. I read this in his commentary and kind of bracketed it and said, I want to come back to that when we talk about disciple-making. But listen to this. He says, you could think of teaching, you know, sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God. You could think of teaching like three types of golf clubs. How many of you, anybody, are you familiar with golf? How many of you are at least familiar with golf? Raise your hand. You're afraid I'm going to ask you to do something. Raise your hand if you know the word golf. Thank you. Okay. All right. Just want to be sure we're together. So you could think of teaching like the three types of golf clubs. You have woods, irons, and a putter. The woods are big, showy, and impressive. He says, this is like preaching publicly. You're able to cover a lot of ground, talking to lots of people. Then you have irons. They require finesse and accuracy. Irons are like, he says, like classrooms or smaller groups where you get feedback and dialogue. Okay? And he writes, and then there is the putter. This is the club that poor golfers misunderstand and so often fail to practice with. It is personal. It is for short distances. And he says, so while you need all three clubs in your bag, he writes, my observation has been that many pastors have a pulpit ministry, a driver, and sometimes a classroom, irons, but few of us use their putter, mentoring a few faithful men. Well, I think he's right. And again, I would say, let's just apply that all of us to every one of us in terms of our calling to fulfill the Great Commission. And so he adds this, look to Jesus. What did Jesus do? Did he not pour his life into the 12? Well, sure, he occasionally used his irons and driver too on the hillsides and in the synagogues. But Jesus was not building buildings. Jesus was building men. And this is the same call For each and every one of us who's a follower of Jesus Christ, a learner and follower, we are building men and women. We are building persons. We are building up, remember Ephesians 4:13, building up the body of Christ. Mentoring. So think about that and identify someone you can pour yourself into. I don't know everything, but I can share with you some things. And you might then ask them, would you be interested? I mean, we may just make a mess of it, you know, but we'll, before God, we'll pray to do our best, and I'll try to pass on to you what I've learned, and together we'll grow. Would you be interested in my discipling you? Would you be interested in my mentoring you? I need mentorship too, and I'm seeking someone to pour into me, and I'm simply asking, could we meet regularly and I pour into you? Now, before I share the last commitment, I want you just to note in the bulletin this week is an insert, and it's entitled Your Testimony, and it's just another one of the many resources we have been working on in recent weeks to make available, you know, for free to everyone in the congregation, for our own benefit, each of us individually, and for the benefit of others, so that we use this ourselves, right? Every one of us is a member, a follower of Jesus, and then also we have a tool then we can help somebody else. It's kind of like the growth guide last week, which was, as I said, kind of a conversation piece to sit down with somebody, say, you know, we've talked about football, we've talked about the weather, we've talked about all these other things. But let's talk about something even more important. You know, where are you before God, and where are you in your walk with the Lord? And let's identify some things together. Well, one of the things that helps us as we grow is the use of our testimony. Every one of us has a testimony. It's simply a story about how God's working in our life. That's our testimony. And maybe you've never given it much thought, you know, like somebody said, share your testimony. And you're like, well, I'm not a minister. I'm not a paid professional. You know, well, yeah, but every one of us has a story, right? And your story is better than someone else's insofar as it's your story. It's just another way of saying no one's story is any better than anyone else's. It's unique to you. And so this testimony guide will help insofar as helping me identify, you know, what is my unique story, even how to write it out, that I may share it with others. And it's a helpful guide as you're discipling others, as you're pouring into someone else. You say, you know what, everyone has a story, everyone has a testimony. And, you know, some are kind of big and, you know, a lot of fireworks and everything. And then others are kind of not so big as far as that goes. And maybe you were raised in a Christian home and your testimony is different from the guy who, you know, was in the world for 30 years and then got radically saved one day in a bar or something like that. I used to covet those kinds of testimonies because I thought they were so fantastic, you know. And the truth is, your testimony is what makes you unique, and it's the very one that God wants you to have. He just wants you to tell your story to others because God will work in and through your story. As he works in and through the gospel, which you're sharing, as you tell other people about the Lord. So we just give it to you today. Take home, look over, take out a sheet of paper, maybe later on jot out your story. You know, if you haven't done that in a while, it'd be good practice. And to just jot it down. Get familiar with it. A.W. Tozier said, only a disciple can make disciples. And so it begins here, really, in saying, first of all, do I even have a story? Am I a learner of Christ? Am I a follower of Jesus? Am I just a church member? That's different. You know, maybe you're not even saved. You don't know Christ. But if you know him, well, then the question is, what have you learned since you've been following him? And who are you pouring into now? Who are you developing? So disciple maker, committed to the biblical message and biblical mentoring. And these two commitments lead to the third, biblical message, biblical mentoring, leads to biblical multiplication. We're passing on the powerful, life-changing message of the gospel from one person to the next, and one generation to the next, one friend to another, one student to another, one family member to another. Disciples who make disciples, multiplying, reproducing ourselves, passing on the gospel to future generations. I think this is captured in the last phrase of verse 2. So the things, verse 2, the things you have heard from me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, there's personal mentoring involved, who will then be, and the idea is like you're not even there anymore. Okay, like you're out of the picture. Once you've passed this on to them, once you've done that mentoring, say God calls you to another geographical location, or you die, calls you home, and you're not there anymore, well, you know this is going to happen, that these men in whom you've poured yourself, or these women, or these persons in whom you've invested, will then be able to teach others also. That's multiplication, biblical multiplication. Not just adding numbers to a roster, a church roll, for example, okay? But multiplication, whether it's here and people who are part of the roster or somewhere else, you are multiplying yourself. You are multiplying your ministry by passing on to others what you have learned so that they will then do what? Pass on to others. And you're not even there. Like, you may not even learn about it until one day when you're in heaven. And all of that time that you invest and you poured into somebody, and then, like, you don't know where they are anymore, you don't see them anymore, but they learned from you, and they're teaching others also. Isn't that cool? I mean, you know, it's like you're imprimatur, if you like. I mean, you just, like, you get out there and you say this, you pour into somebody, you give them your stamp, if you like, and then off they go with that in them, and then they begin developing others and pouring into others. And it's just this beautiful multiplication, the sharing of the gospel, community to continents. So the gospel doesn't end with us. I hope that's pretty clear. I mean, we hear it, receive it, and then we pass it on to others, which means that we pass on everything we know about what it means to be a learner and follower of Jesus. Remember Matthew 28, 19, 20? That's why we started there. Okay, teach everything I've commanded you, Jesus says. Go into all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. It takes time. It's a process. And we're pouring into others, other learners and followers, multiplying and reproducing ourselves. Let me ask you, are you doing that, moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers? Are you pouring in? Are you multiplying and reproducing yourself, Sunday school teacher, deacon, multiplying, reproducing yourself? A servant leader, multiplying and reproducing yourself and into the lives of others, every single one of us is called to do that. Well, let's finish our study this morning by why don't we just together, let's just say verse 2 together. We've heard it about four times. Let me say it again. Let me invite you to say it with me, verse 2, okay? Let's say it together. You ready? And the things that you, let's start over. All right, let's everybody do this time. And just do it like you mean it, you know. It's verse 2, it's 2 Timothy, I'll give you a chance to find it. Chapter 2, verse 2, it begins with, and the things that you've heard from me. And let's just do this together, okay? And let's just say it, let's say it like we mean it this time. All right, are you ready? Okay, here we go. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Yeah, and unlike that gingerbread recipe that was lost tragically after 500 years, this gospel message God has preserved faithfully for 2,000 years that you are blessed to hear and receive, you pass it along. Let's not stop passing it on to others, okay? All right, let's stand for prayer. Let me invite you to stand. We'll pray together. We'll go to the Lord in prayer here. And before we pray, again, I quoted A.D. Tozier a moment ago. He's the one who said, only a disciple can make a disciple. I'm asking you right now, are you a disciple maker? And before you can answer whether you're a disciple maker, you have to ask, am I a disciple? Am I a disciple? Have I followed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Hang on, no music yet. I want to make sure we hear this. Sometimes if we hear the music and I'm going here, it's just like I'm getting lulled into just this sort of like, hey, we're getting ready to sing. Thank you, Alan, for doing that. I want to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Okay? It's an important question. Whether you will live another hour, I don't know. Whether you'll live another day, I don't know. It's so important we get this right that it begins here. Can you say, I'm saved? Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know for sure I'm accepted by God. Not on the basis of my performance, but on the basis of Christ's performance in my stead, in my place. And I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I have life, eternal life, abundant life. I'm finding my identity in Christ. I'm locating my sense of meaning and purpose in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. I stood, not in this sanctuary, but in many like this, as a church member for years before I could say, yes, that's true of me. So I don't want you to leave here with any question about your soul. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today trust Him. Today say yes to Him. Today say, I receive Jesus Christ into my life. And in a moment when we do sing and we say, Lord, here am I, what would you have me do? And God moving in your heart, you step out, make your way down the aisle and come to the front and say, today I'm following Christ. Or today I want to be sure I have salvation in Him. So it begins there. Are you a disciple? Now, are you a disciple maker? Different question. Now, maybe you feel like, well, I can't be a disciple maker because of all this sin in my life. Well, I agree. I feel like a hypocrite when I'm trying to pour into somebody else when I'm harboring sin. So you may need to just where you are, just stand as you sing and confess that God, forgive me for my sin. I want to be clean. I want to be a pure vessel. And I repent and I turn from my sin. And I turn back to you again, and I thank you for accepting me in Christ. You may need to do that today. You're a follower of Christ. You just need to get right with Him, all right? Some of you, maybe God's working in your heart about following Him to the next step, whatever that is, church membership. You want to join the church, or you want to be baptized. You come and say today, hey, I'm coming. I want to be baptized today. Or I want to be in the next baptism class. I want to be sure that I'm following Christ, whatever that means. And God lead us to do what He'd have us do, and we'll respond together, okay? Now let's pray. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Alan. Pray with me. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We know, as we said a moment ago, that only a disciple can make a disciple. We know that. God, we understand that. It makes sense. And God, we just ask that right now you draw new disciples to your side. Do the powerful, life-transforming work only your Spirit can do. Save souls right here in the room, right now. And I pray, God, that you just give folks courage to come and trust you. And God, help us just to respond obediently to the pull of your Spirit and to the clarity of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. All right, now let's sing. And as we sing, you come, you respond however He's leading you, okay?
Master, thou callest, amen. I gladly obey.
Talk to the Lord.
Only direct me, and I'll find
thy
way.
Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you.
Teach me the mission appointed for me.
Amen. I want to pass this on now.
What is my labor, and where it shall be? Master, thou callest, and this I reply.
Amen. Every one of us,
ready and willing. Lord, here am I.
Amen. All right, Ellie. Amen. Amen.
I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready, Brother Todd. Okay, hold on. Oh, I needed to tell you about something. Next Sunday night, we're going to have what's called the Bowl Challenge Fellowship. Everyone is invited to make your favorite soup or chili. We're going to get together and hang out at 5 o'clock and eat things that are served in a bowl. So it might be your favorite soup or chili, or if that's not your thing, maybe it might be ice cream. Or cereal, or my favorite, oatmeal. Well, let's ditch the oatmeal. That's for morning time. So, all right, but next Sunday night from 5 to 6 o'clock, we're going to gather together, eat, fellowship, a great time to bring a guest to meet all your great friends at First Baptist Church. At 5:45, we'll be doing prizes for the best food in each category. So that's going to be kind of fun. The party ends at 6 o'clock, but you are welcome to stay and fellowship as long as you like, or you can move the party to your house if you want to do that with the new friends that you've met. We won't have worship service next Sunday night, but we will have worship service tonight, and I believe Brother Matt is preaching tonight. So it's going to be a great time to gather together again to hear the Word of God. And with that, what a great word today about disciples disciples making disciples. Be thinking about who your one person is that you are investing in. That's a great word. So be thinking about that today. And with that, you are dismissed.
Yes, Lord, we are grateful for your to reign.